Pray with me as we enter into the hearing the word of the Lord for us. Kind Father, in your grace, we do ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear all that that you have said through your Son in our scriptures, that by your Spirit, that we would hear your word today, that we would rest in your word, that we would find life there. Glorify yourself and bless its preaching, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's an old Calvin and Hobbes strip where, if you don't know, it's an old cartoon following a young boy, like about 6 years old, and following his imagination and just allowing him to kind of speak into different areas as a young boy would. But the first panel is him complaining to his dad. He's like, "Well, why can't I stay up late with you guys?" And lamenting, "It's not fair." His dad, as dads often do, just responds, "Well, the world isn't fair, Calvin." And Calvin angrily walks away, disgusted, and saying, "I know, but why isn't it ever fair in my favor?" And that's kind of how we often are, aren't we? When we come up about the unfairness of the world, we're okay with the unfairness when it's in our favor. But when we encounter things that seem unfair to us, well, we lament, we get angry, we get frustrated, whether it's an employer or a peer or perhaps even God. That the unfairness of the world and the way that God does things, well, it can strike us. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read, continue on in our series of some of Jesus' parables. And, during this series, I have often tried to take some of the more difficult ones because, I don't like myself and I have to make myself have way more work to do than would be normal. Taking some of the more difficult ones to understand and to grasp and or even just the ones that come up against the ways that we think and we feel. And, we can understand this idea of unfairness. And even within this parable, well, we encounter people who see, the works of the master and say, "Well, that is not fair." So read with me starting at verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw standing in the marketplace, some others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And he went out again at noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went, and he found still others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, he said, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only an hour,' they said, 'and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the ones who were hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" In this little scenario, we're caught up in this scene of, a landowner, probably fairly wealthy, looking to hire some day laborers, right? There's work to do. And he goes out to where he can find them. Not completely unlike, different people, hanging outside of Home Depot looking for people who may need some help. And as he goes by, he picks up some and he throws them into his vineyard and they begin working. Of course, the owner continues to go back, you know, starting probably around 6 a.m., and then he goes back at, you know, 9 a.m. and noon and 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m., continually hiring more and more workers. And the big twist is, you know, he doesn't act like a normal businessman or a business owner. He doesn't, you know, he hires them, and then, you know, we see this great reversal of what we would expect. Rather than giving each person, you know, in accordance with exactly how much work and value he's extracted from them, he ends up giving them all a denarius, which is, you know, a day's worth of pay. And you can kind of, you know, the complainers at the end, if you're like me, you can kind of get where they're coming from. I did way more work. I worked harder. I did more. Why shouldn't I get paid more? I mean, I even remember as a boy, probably middle school, maybe late elementary school, that somehow I got, you know, hired to help with my friend at some, you know, landscaping activity that he did. He just needed some hired hands, and I remember that day, you know, I worked really hard. I skipped breaks, and I was constantly going at the, you know, as much as I could. And my friend, who was kind of lazy, took extra breaks. You know, and so every time I looked up, he was sitting somewhere drinking water. And, you know, and at the end of the day, you know, as he's doling out the money, I was like, you know, if he's, I don't know what I'm getting paid, but I should definitely get paid more than him. But we got the same. And I remember being a little frustrated. Like, I worked my tail off. He sat on his. Why are we getting the same amount? I mean, I was too, you know, bashful to complain, like, unlike these people in the story, but I remember that feeling, like, this isn't fair. I gave you more value. It should be worth more. And this is exactly the same complaint as, you know, as these people in Jesus' parable. Now, what's happening here? At some level, you know, the surface level, it seems clear. You know, Jesus is talking about how people who hear the call of the master, who hear the call of the Lord and respond, well, they all receive, well, the life of God, heaven, the kingdom, right? They're all, you know, welcomed in, and regardless of when they're called. And now I'm going to start first with a non-application of this text, right? That we don't go too far. What Jesus is not saying is that it doesn't matter what you do when you're called, and that everything entirely is equaled out in the afterlife. Right? He's not saying that at all. How do I know? Well, read with me the very first word of the parable. For. It connects it to the previous passage. And what does Jesus say in the previous paragraph? Read with me chapter 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on this glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So, you know, what is Jesus telling his disciples? Well, there's a special honor that's going to be given to them. They are going to sit on 12 thrones. They are going to judge the tribes of Israel. And those who faithfully responded are also going to be receiving something. Those who have left family and fields receive 100 times more, right? That God does reward the faithfulness of his people when they respond in some unique way in the afterlife. But at the same time, there is also this great evening out. That both things are happening. And we don't want to necessarily, you know, Jesus is not commenting on the diligence of the workers in this parable, but their duration. He's not commenting on how faithful or diligent or committed they were based upon when they entered into the service. What he's commenting on is that, you know, as they entered in and did so faithfully, well, they receive a reward. They receive something, and a gracious one at that. So, if you're someone who came to the church and the family of God late in life, and you're looking around at people and you feel like you don't necessarily know what's going on, or you don't belong, or when we talk about Bible stories, they don't seem familiar at all, or if we talk about theology, it seems strange and completely new to you, and you're like, do I really belong? Am I really part of this community? Hear the words of Jesus. You have been welcomed. You have been welcomed into his family and his life. And just because people have been there before you and know more than you and have worked longer than you, he has not put them above you. If you've heard the call and the welcome of Jesus and you have said yes to him, know that and take comfort in that. Now, what is Jesus then calling us to do? The first thing is to rejoice when you are among God's firsts, right? That if you're among those who have heard the call early and have worked for the Lord, and you have served him, and you perhaps may be tempted, as the people in the parable, to almost resent those who have come in later, who are going to be receiving reward alongside you. They're going to be receiving more grace than you are receiving, because they were off in the world doing whatever, rejecting and rebelling against the work of the Lord, and yet they're coming in and they're receiving the same pay. And yet what we're called to do is to rejoice. Rejoice of when we've been called. Imagine, if you will, that you were in this situation and you are a day laborer. What does that mean? All right, you don't collect a salary. You are hired by the day for the work that you do. In a subsistence culture, right? The general's day's work is worth a denarius. Like that's, and for most people, they would earn about 200 denarii in a year. And then, when you talk about, having Sabbath off and, the winter where there's not some, there's basically this feeling, if you don't work, you don't eat. You are living in this precarious position as you are, if you miss out on a day's worth of work, now what's going through your mind as you're sitting there and the hours tick by? Well, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to have enough nourishment for the next day if I need to work then, if I can't eat today? As you're sitting there waiting, you're wondering, and your future is not secured. You're worried about it. You're stressed about it. Because, to not work is to not eat, to not have the money to pay your bills. There is a grace that God extends to the firsts. Even if we don't necessarily receive additional reward, it is the security of knowing, what our future holds. There's a family that I know who, they're not what we consider, Christians. They reject it. And there's something unique about this, is that there is this terror of death that binds them, that holds them. And they have to ignore it and trap their minds in entertainment so that they don't have to face this reality that is quickly coming upon them. They got so much that when somebody offered to pray for them, they got angry because, even just praying for an upcoming surgery that they were having reminded them that something may not actually go well. And they didn't want to have to confront that. And this is the state of the lasts, unknowing what their future holds, unknowing where their security is coming from. And you who have been hired, you who have been, saved from when you were just a little child, who have been walking with Jesus and serving him faithfully, and you're wondering, isn't there anything more for me? I've been in from the beginning. Well, you've received the security of knowing what your future holds. Would you rather be spending your day working or worrying? Would you rather be spending your day, you know, in labor or in just, you know, this frustration of, well, where is my next meal coming from? Where is my family going to be fed from? Right? There's a security in being called early into the kingdom of God. There's a security in knowing his grace, you know, from being a little child and not having to deal with and bear the burden of a world and death that's going to swallow you whole. No, God has offered you his grace early and the security of your future from right then when you were a child. And so we can rejoice in that, can't we? So we rejoice being, you know, in God's first. We also rejoice in being among God's lasts. We, you know, this is perhaps one of the greatest thing that it's teaching us is as those who come late and receive the same reward, they are surprised by the generosity of God. That those who have spent their lives rejecting and rebelling, who have not been serving the Lord in the ways that he has called them to serve, and yet when they hear the voice of Jesus call them, when they hear God say, come and work for me, and they say yes, well, they receive the security that they aren't owed. It is a view of God that's so unlike the views of us, that he's not like us. Right? No small business owner is going out and hiring somebody for an hour's worth of work and giving them a day's worth of pay. No entrepreneur has made a successful business by going and finding somebody for just, you know, a few minutes worth of labor and saying, you know what, I'm just going to give you the whole day's worth. You would go bankrupt like that. But yet, the generosity of God is not like our generosity, is it? The generosity of God is confounding to us. And so, you know, as God has called many late in life, even on their deathbed, and yet what he gives them, he offers them, you know, life in the kingdom eternal. And that's good news. But there's a problem. When we consider ourselves firsts, we can't appreciate the grace of God, can we? We can't appreciate God's, well, uncompromising generosity to people if we think that they're receiving generosity and we're merely receiving justice. When the world is unfair but it's not in our favor, then the grace of God seems almost contemptible as it does in the parable. But this is not our place, is it? We are not those who are first. We are not those who have sought the Lord and followed him from the womb. No, we are those who have been on the sideline waiting and wondering about our future. And yet God has come and he said, come and follow me. Come and work for me. Come and be part of my people. Right? We aren't the ones who have served him from since we were a little baby, never departing, never working. No, we are recipients of grace. That we have not earned our keep. But we have been blessed by the generosity of God. Imagine, if you will, that, you know, everyone in America is lined up on the East Coast, and we are told that we must, you know, there's no option, we must swim across the Atlantic to England. Yes. And everyone's saying, I'm okay with that. I'd rather drown. No, but, you know, so everyone goes and swims, and some people, you know, it's just like they aren't strong swimmers, and they drown pretty much immediately. Others, you have, like, you know, the Coast Guard rescue swimmers who, you know, swim for miles and they make it many miles out, but they too, well, they're not going to make it. That no one, no matter how strong or swift or able they are, is able to do it. And this is like God's grace extended to us, right? We cannot do it. You may think, oh, I'm a stronger swimmer than them. I can get farther than them. I need a little bit less grace than those guys. But you still need God's grace. You still cannot make it on your own. You still cannot get to that, to the other side. And it's almost ridiculous and laughable for the people of God to say, well, you know, I needed less grace. Aren't I such a good boy? Aren't I such a good girl? You know, they needed a whole lot of grace. I only needed, you know, a lot. Right? And so we rejoice in God's grace because we are the recipients. We are not receiving the just compensation for our labor and work for him. No. We who have been called, you know, standing and waiting, some later, some earlier, and yet all of us are needing the God's grace because there is one first. There's one true first who followed the Lord and worked for him faithfully from the moment he was an infant. There is one and only one who followed him and who is a first, who receives the just compensation for his life. And it's not you. It's God's own son. The only one who, you know, who did not sin, who did not need to repent, who did not need to, you know, to turn from his own wicked ways and to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. It's him and him alone who receives the just compensation for his life. And we, well, we are latecomers to the party, aren't we? And until we view ourselves as the last, you know, God's unfair graces will always seem displeasing. But when we see ourselves as the recipients of it, there's nothing more praiseworthy, nothing more delightful, nothing more, you know, that makes us rejoice than saying, God has been gracious to me. While I was waiting and wondering, while I was unable to secure my future, while I was unable to take care of my own needs, God found me standing there and he called to me. God found me as I was, you know, hoping for a way forward and could not find it on my own. Yet God saw me there and he said, come, work for me, follow me. And he has given me and he's poured out more grace than I could have imagined, more life than I could have asked for. That the God of the scriptures, while he's so often more than fair, but he's never less than just. And we see this in our own lives. And so in this Thanksgiving week, you know, as we, you know, many of us are planning to gather around large tables and, you know, go through, you know, perhaps rituals of giving thanks for, you know, certain things, just to know this and to rejoice that you, where you were, that you have received God's grace, that you have heard God's call to you and you have said yes to him. And you are going to find that the God of the scriptures, the God who called you, is going to give you far more than you would ever think. Far more grace than you could ever imagine. And that's a God worth praising, isn't it? I'd like to invite up the worship team as we sing a concluding song. Pray with me. Kind Father, we do give you all thanks and praise that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. You have not treated us as we would tend to treat one another, that you have extended to us grace upon grace and life upon life. And so, Lord, as we go forward as your people, let us go forward as a rejoicing people, praising you, glorifying you in all things, and recognizing that we in our condition have received the fullness of your grace. And Lord, we give you all thanks and praise for that in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.